Let's just bow before the Lord and ask Him to bless His word to us. Let us pray. Truly, Heavenly Father, Your word gives light and makes the simple-hearted wise. And in ourselves, we are all simple-hearted. In fact, our hearts are darkened and we do not see the truth. So we pray once again that You will open up our hearts by the power of Your Spirit, so that we will truly worship You by hearing You speaking to us in both the reading and in the proclamation of Your word. Help us, O Lord, to put away everything that the devil would love to have us be thinking about and focused on, instead of worshiping You by hearing You speaking to us. And, O Lord, we pray You would graciously use Your servant as Your messenger. He is a sinful vessel just like all of us, and it is a humbling thing that we would hear You speaking through him. So we pray for Your Spirit to anoint his mind and lips, that he will say only that which You want him to say. Bring to fruition and bless his studies and preparations for Your honor and glory and for our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For our scripture reading, we're going to read Isaiah 28. It's a bit of a long scripture reading, 29 verses. We've had longer. And as you see in the bulletin, our text is the last part of this, starting at verse 23. So Isaiah chapter 28. Let us give our undivided attention to the reading of God's word. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant valleys. To those who are overcome with wine, behold, the Lord has a mighty and strong one, like a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, like a flood of mighty waters overflowing, who will bring them down to the earth with his hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, will be trampled underfoot. And the glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant valley, like the first fruit before the summer, which an overseer sees, he eats it up while it is still in his hand. Verse 5, in that day the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people, for a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and for strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. But they also have erred through wine, and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through the intoxicating drink. They err in vision, they stumble in judgment, for all tables are full of vomit and filth. No place is clean. Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breasts. Verse 10, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with the stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men, who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. Verse 16, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Also, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand when the overflowing scourge passes through. Then you will be trampled down by it. As often as it goes out, it will take you. For morning by morning it will pass over, and by day and by night, it will be a terror just to understand the report. For the bed is too short to stretch out on, and the covering so narrow that one cannot wrap himself in it. For the Lord will rise up as at Mount Perazim. He will be angry as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his awesome work, and bring to pass his act, his unusual act. Now therefore, do not be mockers, lest your bonds be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts, a destruction determined even while upon the whole earth. And then verse 23 and following. Give ear and hear my voice. Listen and hear my speech. Does the plowman keep plowing all day to sow? Does he keep turning his soil and breaking the clods? When he has leveled its surface, does he not sow the black cumin and scatter the cumin and plant the wheat in rows, the barley in the appointed place, and the spelt in its place? For he instructs him in the right judgment. His God teaches him. For the black cumin is not thrashed with a threshing sledge, nor a cartwheel rolled over the cumin, but the black cumin is beaten out with a stick and the cumin with a rod. Bread flour must be ground. Therefore he does not thresh it forever, break it with his cartwheel, or crush it with his horsemen. This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. May the Lord bless the reading and also the proclamation of his word to us this morning. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, dear brothers and sisters, well, we have just gone through the first group of parables that Jesus teaches in Matthew. And while here we have read for our text what is really a proverb as well. And as always, to understand what the Holy Spirit through Isaiah is saying in our text, we have to see it in its context. And I don't know, for those of you who are here, if you remember when we had several sermons some time ago from Isaiah, but one characteristic of Isaiah is that, well, there's always a very sharp message of judgment from the Lord. But in the midst of that judgment, there's always a glimmer, kind of a sliver of light, of hope, of promise. And that becomes very important here in this chapter too, especially as it leads to our text. We can't take time to go through all the details in this chapter, but just so that we see, God's covenant people are being threatened with God's judgment for their sins. So in verses 2 and 3, when it talks about the storm and the mighty and strong one, we have to understand that's God using Assyria to bring calamity to his covenant people, to the church of that day. And in verses 7 and 8, when it talks about, as we read, about the wine and the drunkenness, and it's especially about the priests and the prophets, because they're symbols of the people. And it's about violating God's law. You read it in, for example, Leviticus 10, about the priests not having any strong drink while they are doing their priestly duties. And then in verses 9 and 10, it's about those who sneer and who ridicule the prophet. And they're ridiculing about what they consider to be trivial and petty commands. You know, here a little, there a little, line upon line. They're making fun of it. And so in verses 11 and following, the prophet turns these same sneers back on themselves. The very things they considered trivial and petty, God is going to bring a series of painful sufferings. So as it says in verse 13, they will be broken, they will be snared, they will be caught. so much for here a little, line upon line, line upon line. In verses 14 and 15, we read about, you know, they made a covenant with death and so on. Well, that's about the alliance that they made with Egypt. As if in having an alliance with Egypt, that would help them against Assyria. See, they want to try to find their own solution to God's judgment on them. So let's go to Egypt and let's make an alliance with them. And in verse 18 we read how it's useless. It will be annulled. It will not stand. And yet, brothers and sisters, in the midst of all of this, which we just went over very quickly, yet we see a note, just a glimmer of light, a sliver of promise. In verse 5, that the Lord will be a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant, to those who are in Israel who are listening to the Lord. And in verse 16, where we read about a stone for a foundation. Well, it's important to see that it comes right after, if you look at the end of verse 15. See, in their covenant with Egypt against Assyria, they told themselves, there at the end of verse 15, they told themselves, well, the judgment isn't going to come to us. We found a way to avoid it. And it was, we have made lies our refuge. We hid ourselves under falsehoods. And you might wonder, how would a people ever say that? Well, remember, Romans 1. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And I've gone over this many times. To exchange the truth for a lie doesn't mean that you make a lie and you say, you know it's a lie, but you're going to just accept it. No, you exchange the truth for the lie, and you say the lie is now our new truth. There's an exchange, right? And that's how they dealt with this covenant that they made. We will make lies our refuge. We will find a way to avoid this. And you see, it's in that context that God the Lord says, here is a tried stone. In other words, one that's proven to be true. There's no lies here. Here's a proven stone. It's precious. And you see, in these glimmerings of light, of promise, there is the possibility to repent and to believe. You see it, we read it in verse 16. Whoever believes will not act hastily. In verse 20, when it says the bed is too short and the covering so narrow, that's about they measured reality wrongly. And God does it right in justice. So there's a call to accept that. But especially in verse 22, to stop mocking. Stop mocking or the coming judgment will be even worse. You see, by repentance, the judgment could be modified, if you will. Modified as we see in our text, and we'll hear about it. And leading to our text, Isaiah declares in verse 22, I have heard from the Lord God of hosts. A destruction is coming, even on the whole earth. And then comes our text, verses 23 to 29. And our text really corresponds with these glimmers of promise in verse 5 and verse 16. So, here is a message of warning to mockers, to scoffers, but also a message of comfort to believers. And both are about the coming suffering and judgment. And to give this message, the Holy Spirit, through Isaiah, uses a parable. Verse 23, give ear and hear my voice, listen and hear my speech. That's so much the same as what we have seen Jesus in parables, when he repeatedly said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And we have been seeing how a parable uses a common everyday thing to teach spiritual truths. Right? And we've seen also that to some it is given, and to others it is not given to understand these truths. So they are given, parables were used to reveal and to conceal the truth. Well, here in this parable, it's about a farmer, a plowman, and his plowing and sowing and harvesting. And all of it is given in order to teach about God's ways and His work with His people. So that's our theme, a proverb to teach of the wonderful work of the Lord with His people. Now, what we read in our text about the various kinds of seeds and grains, you know what each of these are as compared to today and on, that is not the point, and we're not going to go into that. What is the point is this, that the farmer knows how to treat each of these various seeds or grains. He treats them according to its kind. Every seed and every fruit needs its own particular treatment. And yeah, the farmer has this understanding, but you notice in verse 26, he doesn't have this apart from God giving it to him. It is God who instructs him in right judgment. His God teaches him. And so here in this parable, it is to speak of how God also acts in wisdom. And He acts in a wonderful way in His dealings with His people, His covenant people. If you reflect on the closing words of our text, where it says, it all comes from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. His ways are filled with wonder. And we see that wonder as we look at this parable. And again, let us keep in mind, the purpose is to teach us God's ways. So just like a farmer knows the time for plowing and the time for sowing and the harvest and how to do that with each particular seed and grain, so also God knows what is needed and how to do it in your life and in mine and in those that we care about. So, first of all, our first point is pretty simple. The Lord plows so that He may sow. Well, it begins with, give ear and hear my voice, listen and hear my speech. And that means, hear the parable of the plowman. Verse 24. Does the plowman keep plowing all day to sow? Does he keep turning his soil and breaking the clods? The farmer knows. To have the joy of harvest, he first has to plow. And the Lord knows that the joy of harvest, you know, the souls for eternal glory, the joy of harvest in the fruit in the lives of His people, to have that without the painful preparation, there will be no harvest. We heard in Matthew, in the parable Jesus taught of the sower going out to sow, we saw how the different kinds of soil, they speak of the heart of man. And it's very much the same here. God's word tells us that by nature, our fallen nature, in other words, what is true of all mankind ever since the fall by Adam and Eve in the garden, that's our fault. And out of it, our hearts are not good ground to yield a crop. And we heard of it in the law earlier, in Ephesians 4:18, about an understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. That's us and our fallen nature. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. The natural man left in his sins, he does not receive this seed. So the truth is, the word preached can be preached in fullness, in faithfulness, in power, but in itself it will meet with a natural hardness of heart and with indifference. And so, brothers and sisters, children, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in God's sovereign, in God's amazing grace. For example, he uses the law to speak to us about our natural sinful selves, deep in our conscience, to convict of sin and guilt, to give us a knowledge of our misery, and so on. See, only then are we broken and contrite. Only then are we drawn to repentance and to faith. Only when the soil, the heart of man, is plowed in this way, then the gospel is a joyful sound. Brothers and sisters, the Lord plows by being active in the course of our lives, which includes giving trials and a cross to bear, and on and on. He is active in the teaching of the Spirit through the Word, but also He is active in the direction of His providence. He works both of those together in our lives. All of it as is necessary, according to His purpose and plan, to bring about a good end. And we can think about a few biblical examples of God's plow time, of the distress and the difficulties, to bring them, as it were, to their knees, to be born again and to be in service to God. As I thought about this, the first example that came to me was Jacob. You think of all the distress that Jacob went through. Till finally, in Genesis 32, it says he was left alone. And then he met the Lord. And the Lord wrestled with him. And the Lord changed his heart. That's an account of him being born again. Think of various kings in the Old Testament. The easy one, I think probably most know some of the story of him, is Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, where he is brought so low, he's like an animal eating grass in the field. The dew of the night was upon him, and so on. Just utterly humbled. And it was all for that time chosen by God that God would restore him. And then it says he praised and honored him. That is, he honored God. Well, in the same way, the Lord plows in your life and in mine. He brings us into difficult ways, but always because he has a good purpose in hand for us. So here is a word. On the one hand, of warning to mockers and scoffers. If your heart is not changed, in other words, it keeps on being like hard soil, then that plowing, it's but a foretaste of the great destruction coming, even upon the whole earth, as in verse 22. But also here's a word of comfort to believers. That God has a wonderful plan in all of that plowing, in all our lives, and also in the lives of those that we care about, that they would be saved. He has a plan. Verse 24, does the plowman keep plowing all day to sow? Does he keep turning his soil and breaking the clods? The answer is obvious. No, he doesn't. Once he's done that work of preparation, he has done it in order to sow. The farmer knows when the soil is ready for sowing. And God knows when the trials should stop. They have their limit. And always according to God's good plan and purpose. So verse 25, when he has leveled its surface, does he not sow? Let's go on and see that in our second point, that the Lord sows selectively so that he may also thresh. Well, in the rest of verse 25, there you see the what I call selectively, the selectivity that the farmer uses. Each seed is treated in a special way, according to what that seed is, its kind. Some is scattered, some is in rows, barley in its appointed place, and spelt in its place. And again, the selectivity is explained in verse 26, that he is instructed by God. The New King James has it, in right judgment. Other translations have it, to discretion, or to the right way, and so on. The point is, the farmer, led by God, he prepares the soil for each kind of seed. And then he also sows each seed in a special way, selectively, for that special soil. And remember, this is all to teach us of God's ways. And yeah, think of Romans 11:33. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. The point is, on our own, in our wisdom, we can't find out God's ways. We need God to show us what he wants to show us about his ways. And so here in this parable, we're drawn to consider the ways of God and how they are special to each one. Now, of course, the seed, on the one hand, that's the same. It's the seed of the new life. Like in 1 Peter 1:23, you are born again of incorruptible seed through the word of God which lives and abides forever. But then, on the other hand, that seed is sown differently, or as our point says, selectively, as God finds wise, in each person, in each heart. So, just to be clear, the different seeds that are referred to here, it's used to show the various ways of sowing in the various prepared soils. And it's so important. All of it is with the goal to have a crop, fruit, as we will see in our third point. But before we go there, let's just reflect a little bit on the wonderful ways of the Lord and his work of sowing the seed in selective ways. We can think of some in the Bible, like Timothy. And for many of us, that's pretty much our story. They are taught the scriptures from an early age. From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's one of God's ways of sowing the seed. Right from your earliest days. And that's me. I don't know, I can't remember any time that I wasn't one of those who was taught the word right from early age. But then there's also others. Well, we can think, for example, of Lydia in chapter 16 of Acts. Here is a well-to-do businesswoman. And it says, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Here is Paul preaching at a riverside, and Lydia happens to be there, in quotation marks, happens. And the Lord opened her heart to listen and respond to what Paul said. So that's another way. And then we can think of that woman of Samaria, an outcast of Israel, in John 4. We went through that when we went through the book of John. Remember how she had that back and forth with Jesus? And the conversation took all kinds of turns. But eventually, it all came to the place where she became convinced that Jesus was the Christ. A very different way. So you see, the wonder of God's grace is that the incorruptible seed which gives birth, to be born again. That works in various ways according to God's wonderful counsel. And again, it's all with a view to having a crop. The farmer sows each seed in its specially prepared soil, and he does it with a view to the time of threshing, in order to obtain fruit from his crop. And that's what we see now in our third point and our last point. The Lord threshes to obtain a crop, fruit. Well, it's rather obvious, but it needs to be said, and we need to be reminded of it, that there is no sowing of seed until the plowing is done, the soil is prepared. And there is no harvest of crop, no fruit, without threshing. Again, give ear and hear. Hear and listen to the parable. There must be a threshing. Once the crop is gathered, it has to be threshed. And in the same way, once the seed has brought forth new life, we can relate that to being born again, then we must be threshed. And we can relate that to the process of sanctification, which we confessed earlier, right? And this threshing is described in terms of what the farmer does in verses 27 and 28, if you look at that. And what's described here, again, in the form of a parable, is God's various ways, which are often difficult and often harsh, which he takes to get a crop from us, the fruit of holiness, if you will. So it speaks of the chastisements that God says is necessary. Well, in a sense, to separate the chaff from the wheat in each of us. And brothers and sisters, sometimes, yeah, it's so hard. Like we read here, the farmer using a sledge to knock out the grains, or even running over with a cartwheel. I don't know about you, but I can tell you that I've had times where I felt like the Lord was hitting me with a sledge. Or I was run over by a cartwheel. And yet in God's wisdom and wonder, again, remember, his wonder, he is wonderful in counsel. Not everything requires such harsh discipline. Some is just beaten out with a stick, and so on. But in all of it, we need to remember, as long as we live in this life, we have to be threshed for a crop unto eternity. Because even if we are saved, our old sinful nature still clings to us. And it works against us. We confessed it earlier about that irreconcilable war. And it is the loving discipline of the Lord. And it's a discipline whether it be harsh or whether it be rather soft. It is needed as he sees best. I don't know how to put it more boldly. I'll repeat it. That discipline is needed as he sees is best, whether it should be harsh or soft. That's needed to break the power of sin in you and me. Needed so that we die to ourselves, to the old man in us. And we more and more put it to death. So you see, in all of it, it is a message of great comfort to believers. In other words, to that part of Israel that is instructed by the Lord. In fact, you see it in verse 28, if you look at it. Bread flour must be ground, therefore he does not thresh forever. Think about it. To get flour for bread, the grain has to be ground. Well, on the one hand, you don't grind straw Because that's separated from the grain already. Right? But especially, he does not thresh it forever. The threshing is only so long as is needed to get the grain so that it can be ground. And it's ground for the ultimate purpose, for the fruit of the farmer's labor, which is bread. So, brothers and sisters, when we sometimes come to fear, you know, this never seems to end. Or this is just too heavy to bear. I can't take it anymore. That fear is taken away in our text. Because the discipline in God's love is only as long as He finds it necessary to bring about a good end. And we also have comfort that the discipline of the threshing, it's not like in verse 28, to be broken by the cartwheel or to be crushed by the horseman. That would be destruction, right? And God works in His own to be for a crop, not to be destroyed. So you see, by God's grace, oh, may we see our Savior, the shepherd and overseer of our souls. He was broken and He was crushed for our salvation, so that we would never be broken and crushed. What comfort there is in that. Remember the words of assurance from Job 5. Happy is the man whom God corrects. Happy? Oh, I just love being corrected? Well, you all know. That happiness is a blessedness, right? Blessed is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. For He bruises, but He also binds up. He wounds, but His hands make whole. Hebrews 12, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. So indeed, this is a message of comfort. But here is also a message of warning to the mockers. That there is that which is broken with a cartwheel. There is that which is crushed by the horseman. And that speaks of God's approaching destruction. That after all the plowing and all the sowing and all the threshing, there is no crop. And so the threshing is only done for destruction, for judgment. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In conclusion, we have seen the farmer knows the ultimate purpose of his work. That once the threshing is done, the crop is gathered in to be made bread. Well, now think about it. This isn't true of me because I was raised on a farm. But I have gone to college with people who never actually set foot on dirt. And that's true. And I was amazed that actually you never touched dirt. So when you think about that, then you can well maybe think about someone who does not know the ways of farming. Follow along with me here, please. Someone who doesn't know what it is to be farming or planting a garden. You know, he might try to sow in unprepared soil. You know, plowing, that's too much work to do. I don't need to do that. I'll just throw the seeds. He might think that sowing seed in the ground, that's a grave for the seed. It's going to die. Don't do that. I know, you're probably thinking nobody's that ignorant. You might be surprised. But also, he might thresh in all the wrong ways. And he would destroy any hope of a crop. Why do I go into that?
Well, maybe it'll remind us all
that it's the same way in terms of God's ways. We don't know God's ways. He knows what is needed in each one of us and in our children and in those that we care about. And we can't be His counselors as much as we sometimes want to be. And brothers and sisters, you know, it becomes very clear in the Bible. The time will come when in the light of heavenly glory, we will look back and everything will be shown, everything will be known to us. And we will praise God that all of His ways were right to bring us to glory. Everything was done just as was needed for me. And yeah, that also includes the difficult times and the struggles. The plowing and the threshing, it's hard. But it yields a crop. It yields holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So Acts 15:18, known to God from eternity are all His ways, all His works, sorry. Known to God. We don't know. But yet here in our text, in His love and grace, the Lord shows in a parable all the details, all the reasons. No. But He shows us. This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. So, brothers and sisters, as we receive from the Lord the benediction later in 1 Peter 5, kind of in preparation, think about it. The God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Oh, brothers and sisters, may the Spirit work in us to trust in the Lord and in all the ways that He takes with each one of us to get us to the glorious end that He has for us. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may the wonder of Your counsel truly speak to us and be a blessing to us in the various paths of life that You have for us, that You know exactly what we need in each stage of our life, and it is, O Lord, for us to bow before You in repentance and in faith, and we pray for Your Spirit to trust in You. May Your word accomplish the purpose that You've given it to us here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.